Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Women's Retreat. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
So ladies, are you excited to be here? Woo-hoo! You betcha. I'm always excited to be at Miracle Camp, and it's a huge blessing to me when they ask me to speak. I used to watch my dad speak when I was a little bitty jobber and would come to Miracle Camp. And I wish that he was still alive to see you guys, not me, to see you and how camp has grown. He would be so proud. It's all about Christ. It's not about anybody that was a part of founding the camp. It's all about Christ and using our word. We are so blessed. We are blessed to be here together, all unified as sisters in Christ. We don't even know each other. We don't even know each other, and we're sisters. I love that. You know, that's the coolest thing. God's wise. Imagine that. Imagine that. So how many of you had difficulty getting here to Miracle Camp? Anybody encounter any obstacles? Anybody? Anybody? Oh, my. Okay. Yes. What were your obstacles? What happened? You had a flat tire? Oh, wow. Were you late? You made it on time. Whoa, you're like efficient. You started out early. Who changed your flat tire? Your husband showed up and changed the flat tire? Oh, he gets husband points. That's so nice. Oh, anybody else have difficulty getting here? No, nobody else gets husband points right now? No, no. Okay, well, I didn't have any difficulty getting here. But there was, oh, I wonder if she's here. There was a set of ladies in the parking lot that were getting out of their car, and I just happened to be walking in, okay, and or walking towards, from Bankston to here, and these two ladies were getting out of their car, and they got about 20 feet away from the car, and they were just chatting it up, and all of a sudden, one of them goes, oh, and starts running back to the car, and I thought, good heavens, what happened? She opens up the back door. Her mother was still in the car. She had the auto locked doors, you know what I mean? Yeah, mom couldn't get out. Yeah. But I tell you what, the daughter and her friend were having a good time. They were already having a good time, and they're only 20 feet from the car. Oh, my goodness. Okay, well, ladies, this weekend we are going to be studying Jesus' encounters with evil. Now, we're not studying evil. I'm not studying evil. I study Jesus, and he encountered evil. And we're going to learn from him things we need to know, because I tell you what, Satan is strategic in his attacks against us. It's not a game. He has a purpose, a three-point purpose to attack you, and his strategies are specific. They are specific. And you see the amount of evil that is growing in our world? You feel it. And we need to be more strategic in how we deal with it. We can't be full of fluff anymore. Okay? So one of the goals that we are going to have at the end of this weekend is by the end, we're going to have a list, okay? It's going to say, tools to deal with evil when it comes my way. So what I want you to do is right now, I want you to flip to a page in your notebook or your phone or whatever it is that you use. I've been a professor a couple of times, and I tell you what, I have a tendency to be very like, bam, 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 bam. So the ladies at my seminar is like, slow down, okay? Okay, so I will try to note very clearly, flip to your tool list, here's another tool. Throughout the seminars, that's going to happen, okay? So get your tool list started, get your title up there, all right? So that's ready to go for the rest of the weekend. Now, secondly, up here we've got listed the references for the other three sessions. It's very helpful when you want to do a deeper dive into something if you pre-read the text. So when you're out there having your devotional time or, you know, just some time alone, being able to go and say, okay, well, this is what we're studying next. I'm going to read up on it so I got the big picture before we walk in, okay? So if you're one of those people that likes to be thorough, there you go, okay? And I like your style. I'm just saying. One other thing. People oftentimes ask me about the whole doctor thing. I use the title when I'm teaching because it's appropriate. Other than that, I never use the title. There are people that at my church, I had a teenager the other day come up to me who I've known her entire life. She goes, "You're a doctor?" Okay, so that's not a thing in my general life. I don't like that. But when I'm teaching, it's a thing, okay? I went to seminary. I went to Bible college, got a couple of degrees there. I got a couple master's degrees, and I ended up with a doctorate in clinical psychology from Wheaton. And so there's extra Bible training there as well. Okay, Wheaton, yeah, woo, 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 woo. There were some Wheaton people over here. Okay, but I also want you to know something, because this scares people sometimes. So just to note, I am a psychologist. That is my job. It is my profession. It is not my identity. My identity is in Christ. Okay? All right. So you don't have to worry about, oh my gosh, she's going to give us weird psychology stuff and lead us away. Oh, heavens no. Okay? Actually, it's quite the opposite for me. I love to go, psychology got that from the Bible. You know what I mean? Yeah. And go, imagine that. It took you a long time to figure it out, but it was right here the whole time. I love that. That makes me laugh every time. Okay. So let's pray and let's get into it, ladies. You ready? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray right now that this room would be covered with the Holy Spirit. You would be here so alive and so well in everything that we are doing. Father, you would clear the minds of the ladies that are preoccupied with stuff. There's struggles. There are fights with husbands. There's all kinds of things. Father, if you would just please send your Holy Spirit and fill that void in their minds, push that to the side so they can soak in all of the teaching that you want them to hear. And Father, I pray that you would guide me and take all of me and just scoop that all up and move that out and just toss it over here to the side. And may I only be a vessel for you to talk about what you want, the way that you want this evening for this particular group of ladies. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Matthew 4. Let's turn. I'm all about using your Bible. I totally believe the apps are all going to be turned off someday. Okay. All right, tomorrow you're going to find some Bibles that are going to be sitting outside. If you do not own a Bible, I bought them. They were $5 a piece. It's just a cheap little simple Bible. But if you don't own a Bible and you can't afford $5 to pay me back, take one. Okay? I don't care. I want you to have a Bible. Okay? All right. So let's get started. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Okay, wait a minute. Then Jesus was led. Then Jesus was led. Then. What happened before? What was the before? Now, this might be relevant because you got to remember what we're about to talk about is one of the biggest points of crisis in Jesus' life, right? One of the hardest things he ever had to go through was the temptations. 40 days without food, right? I complain after I fast for a day. Have you ever fasted for like 3 days and you start going, you know, if I got up at 1 a.m, it still would count as 3 days. And then I could eat that sandwich that my husband didn't finish. You know what I mean? We're like, oh, calculate 40 days without food. It's like naked and afraid on steroids, right? Just nothing. So weak, so frail physically. And he was going to walk into the biggest mental con job of his life. Satan strategically planning every attack on him to try to get him to sin, which we'll talk about in a second. So, what happened in chapter 3? Somebody tell me. His baptism. Right. So, in part... Okay, let's talk about this. When God has a plan for your life, and we talk about that, he doesn't just have a plan for your life about the situation that you're in right now. It's not, okay, well, I'm really struggling right now, but I know that God knows the out. I know that he knows how I got here. I know all the variables are lined up by him. That is absolutely 100% true. However, when he has a plan for your life, he starts from your birth, and that plan looks like this, okay? And it's not just a linear picture. A happens, then B happens, and I can tell you when C is going to happen, then D is going to happen. That's not it. It's more than that. God has a plan for your life that starts over here, and everything builds. He knows you need A first before you encounter B, Okay? He knows that you need B before you encounter C so that you can grow and be really good then in D. Okay? For this situation, he is investing the situations in you to grow you throughout the course of your life. So by the time you get to E, he knows you need to look back on B and be encouraged by B, because D is when you really needed it, although it happened at B. Right? He calculates your whole life, puts it together like a fine instrument for you alone to grow to be like him. That's amazing. God does that for you. The course that is for you to maximize all of your potentials to be like him. So, this is the plan for us. This is also the plan for Jesus. He has everything all ready for Jesus to walk his perfect life. So Jesus is going to experience this baptism before he steps into the 40 days of temptations in the desert. So this is hugely significant. We're going to only study part of it tonight, and when we get to that second part, because we're going to focus on the baptism tonight, when we get to the actual temptations tomorrow morning, you're going to realize, holy cow! Because the Bible is like that. All fits together. So let's talk about this baptism. Teachers, how many of you are there in the room? How many? Raise your hands really high. Quite a few. Pretty good representation. Good job, teachers. Okay, of you, teachers, can you tell us what is the benefit of using senses, your body senses, sight? I have a doctorate degree. We're going to talk about our sight right now, okay? Use our sight, our hearing, nose, taste, touch, right? Our senses. Teachers, what is the benefit of using, tapping into some students' senses when you're trying to teach them something? Somebody give me a hand and answer that question. Yes. It helps them remember it. Why does it help them remember it? It's not just their mind. I'm not just talking to their mind. Literally their body, right, is recording things. So I've got my mind and pieces of my body recording this message, and so it helps retention, and it helps with bringing it back, right? Remembering it to bring it back later. The senses are very important. So what's really cool is that, let's check this out. God is doing exactly that for Jesus. So his baptism is excessively important, not just extremely, it's excessively important for his life. Because God knows he needs, this is Jesus. Jesus needs something? Apparently, yes, which is very significant. If he needs this, and it is so very intensely stated, check it out. Chapter 3. Verse 16. So we're now back a chapter, right? And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he what? Saw the Spirit of God fluttering, descending like a dove, coming and what? Touching him, resting on him. And behold, the third sense, what? A voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." You hear the intensity? God is trying to maximize the soaking in of this moment. Soak it in, Jesus, because you're going to need this for things that are coming down the road. Even Jesus needed to be encouraged for hard times. Even Jesus needed to be encouraged, and God knew that. And look at the message that he says. Let me ask you this. How many of you, and I agree, you don't have to answer this because it's a tough one, it's very vulnerable. How many of you, over the course of your life, have ever yearned for your parents to have told you that they loved you? Yeah. How many of you yearned just so deeply for your parents to ever say, I'm so proud of you, because you didn't get it? Why do we yearn for those messages? Why do you think? So one of you that did not get it, if you can be vulnerable enough, why do you think you yearn for that? You get it through Jesus? Absolutely. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, you do. But why do you think? It's value. Right. It touches our personal value and how much we want to hear from our parents that just coming out of the womb, you have value to me. And as you walk your life, you have value to me. We're wired to want that message. Those are very special messages. So again, note in the baptism how intensely God is trying to communicate this message with Jesus. Everything he's got to touch him in his humanity, right? He's using the senses. And then the message that he says could not be more intense. It is literally, this is my beloved son. I love him. He's saying, I love you. And I'm well pleased with you, which is what? I am proud of you. The message is intense. It couldn't be any greater. That's what Jesus' baptism was all about. Do you see it? Okay. And I love that they used, this is my son. Do you feel power behind that? If you took one of your babies and you went like this, this is my child. You hear it? This is my child. I heard a beautiful story today on the radio. I was listening to David Jeremiah, and he recounted this story and said that there was, I think it was him, anyway. But it's a memory thing, whatever. I'm over a certain age, so I get to do that. Said that there was a little girl that went to a camp that had severe disabilities, could not move well at all, and had a number of different ailments. So she was very sickly. And this little girl, though, the staff was so amazed at how positive and encouraging she was to other kids, and yet she was so, you'd just be like, why are you confident? You know, and yet she was, right? It's sad that we would ask that, but yeah, she had everything going against her, and yet she was so positive and so confident. And they're like, I don't know, it's crazy, you know, it's amazing. I don't know what her parents do. They found a note, and one of the counselors, it was a game, and the girl was trying to do her part in the game, and the counselor got nosy and took the note and just kind of went like this. It was like in a lunch that the parent had packed, and looked at the note, and I just think that's hysterical, first of all, because I may have done the same thing, I'm just saying. Okay, but looked at the note and then spread the last sentence around to all of the staff, saying, we need to remember this when we have these kids come for a camp. The last line of this note from her parents read, if all of the children of the world were lined up, I would choose you. Yeah. Okay. Everybody needs to know they have value, right? We need to know we're loved. We need to know somebody's proud of us. Looks at our life and says, you're doing a good job. Some of us have to wait and get that from friends or someone else that comes along in our life. Thank God for them that they can help fill some of that void. And we go, yeah, that's what that feels like. Thank you, God, for family, right? And thank you, God, for corporate family that helps fill those voids for people. But B comes before C for Jesus as well. He needed those messages. Ladies, there's going to be times and moments, maybe entire phases of your life, where Satan is so present trying to defeat you. And you know the ways that he defeats you? There's three key things that he's going for. His goals, we're going to get into tactics a little bit later, but his goals are threefold. Number one, to stand between you and the cross. Do anything he possibly can, okay, to stay right here. Like, no, you don't want to go. You don't want to go to that service. Not that one. Go find something else you need to do. That's good, good. Go over there. Nope. Go to sleep. You're really tired. Don't you listen to that. Don't you listen to Dr. Sison talk about that. You go to sleep right now. You're really tired. Anything he can do to stand between you and the message of Jesus and you accepting the message of Jesus. That is his primary goal. Now, if he fails at that goal and someday you find yourself kneeling before that cross, figuratively, if you will, saying, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, that if that actually happens, then his second goal is to grab you by the shirt and pull you as hard as he can, right? The world is saying that's stupid. Come on, you don't want to be stupid. You don't want to be known for that. Come on, get away from this. Come on, come on. He'll do anything he can to try to get you away from that cross. And if he fails at that goal, he has a third goal. If you are dedicated to your faith and you are here, his final goal is to neutralize you. He will freeze you in your tracks so that you can't tell anybody else about Christ or help the body in any way. Neutralize you, crush you, drain you, okay? Thoughts that pull you down into depression, thoughts that spin you up into so much anxiety, I'm frozen at home. He wants to neutralize you. When those moments happen, what are you going to do? How are you going to make it through? Tool number one, find, flip, go, go, go. I want to hear pages going. We're moving. Grab a pencil. Tool number one. Tool number one. I want you to start keeping a God sightings log, not a journal. This is not a journal. It is a log of the times that God comes into your life in a way you're like, holy cow, I got to tell you what just happened. I remember one time, Dave and I had a friend. He actually worked with her, and this lady cussed like a sailor. I sat in the back of a taxi with her, and I thought, I'm going to start counting, you know. I'm just going to start counting how many F-bombs came out of this woman's mouth. And I was just amazed. I was like, dang. I don't know the last time I've been with somebody. I mean, we had like 49 before we got to our restaurant. It was amazing. I mean, she's boom, 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 rapid fire cursing, man. Okay? I liked her, but obviously she didn't know Jesus. You know what I'm saying? And I've just not, anyway. So David calls me one day, and says, my husband, and says, do you know who accepted Christ? And said her name. And I said, who? Because I just totally went past her. You know, I was like, no way. There is no way. He goes, yeah, I've been praying for her. What? And God answered it. Imagine that. You know, you're just, and how pitiful am I that I'm shocked? Like, that's too much for God. Who cares? He dropped an F-bomb, right? That means nothing to God. God's like, get over here, sister. I love you. You know, let's straighten this baby out. All right. And she actually is still a Christian today. I mean, she was serious. Switched her whole life around. Absolutely amazing. But I was shocked. And David would get, because he was on his prayer list, got to write that down. You know, even the person that Shelley just thought was a lost cause, boom. You know, boom. But it might be small things. It might be just that God set up certain variables. This was there, so this person talked to that person, and then that person ended up in a place where you wanted them to be. Do you know what I mean? That was a good, healthy place. You're like, yes, that's a God sighting. This variable equaled that variable. And then this went here. And then, and you write it all down. All right? I tell you what, not only is that encouragement to you when you get to a place of discouragement, right, where Satan's trying to get hold of your mind, but it's also such a legacy. Because I tell you what, either you have Snoopy kids that are going to be blessed by it early, right, or when you die, which is going to happen someday, all right? What you leave behind ministers to people or it disappoints them, right? And so for them to find that log of all the times I saw God doing stuff in my life and he shocked the pants off me, right? They will have so much fun reading that, and I bet you $10 if they have faith of their own, they'll be like, I gotta do this, right? Keep yours and continue. What a legacy to leave behind. So, a God-sighting log. to bring you the encouragement like the baptism brought encouragement for Jesus. Secondly, second tool. I want you to try to have more intentional conversations. Intentional conversations. And don't get me wrong, I love to mess around as much as anybody. My whole family are a bunch of banana heads, okay? I mean, serious, I wear gorilla costumes. I do all kinds of stuff, all right? I love all of the crazy goofiness. So, anyways, I'll get into that later. But point being, all of that is fine. But when you have somebody around you, anybody that you're like, they seem like they kind of got their stuff together in their Christian walk. Well, after you get through with gorilla costumes or whatever goofy talk that you've got, be intentional and be like, hey, you know, have you ever felt a whole lot of anxiety in your life? What did you do? How did you do that? You know, how does God help you? You take note. You learn from that person, right? And if they got a poopy answer, you just go, eh, right? That's fine. Not everything is going to be a gem every time, but you're at least intentional to find the gems, right? We need to use the lives of other believers rather than just learn on our own. That's silly. That's why he said we're all under one umbrella, right? Unified in Jesus. I just talk about it this way. There are non-debatables. There are non-debatables in the Bible, okay? And then there's a whole bunch of debatables. And if I can get Bible verses that say it this way, and I can get Bible verses that say it this way, as much as you might have an opinion, I hate to tell you, sister, it's still debatable, okay? All right. And it doesn't matter. We should have fun discussing the things that are debatables, going, well, why do you think that way? Okay, I don't. This is why. Really? Well, let's talk about that some more. Okay, but it's all under the umbrella of unity because here is our core, right? Our salvation core plus who God is core. Make sense? Okay, so intentional conversations. Hang on, I rambled. Yeah, you think it's funny. I'm trying to find my place. Okay. How many of you have ever been alone in your room or on the couch crying because you thought, I can't do something. I can't do it. I can't do this anymore. I feel like I am toast. I'm out. Right? Right. We have all been there crying about different things. Feeling completely overwhelmed. It's a part of walking, right? It's probably we're dependent on Christ. But what Satan is doing is the same thing he's going to do in the temptations tomorrow. It's amazing that he uses some of the same tactics on Jesus that he still does to us or on us, right? And what he'll do in those moments when you're sitting and you're upset about something and feel like I can't go on, he will take a truth from your life. Okay? Some truth. And it might be little pieces of truth from here, 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 and here. And go, oh, look at that. You're a bad mom. Here. And I'm going to stretch it around. I'm going to give it back to you. So maybe I yell at my kids. Okay? Maybe I yell too much. Maybe I forget to pick them up all the time from school, and I feel so embarrassed that I'm an incompetent mom. I don't keep their rooms as clean, and the one kid just challenges me so much, I'm not sure how to discipline that one. And so I can make this list of things that I don't necessarily do very well as a mom, but you let Satan get hold of that, and he'll take them all and just stretch them, right? And he'll maximize them all, and he'll add other stuff underneath it to give it extra strength, and then he'll hand it back to you and go, here. You're a bad mom. You never should have been blessed with children. That's what Satan does. That's what he's going to do in the temptations tomorrow for Jesus. Take a truth, rip it all apart, do something with it, and then hand it back and go, there, deal with that. That's exactly what he does with us. So this is how I want you to be able to deal with it. Pull out your list again, tool number three. You have to, this is called cognitive restructuring. You don't have to write that down. It's just a buzzword. Okay, but that's what it really is in psychology. But it basically is you have to grab the poopy thought. You have to stop and think, why am I so down? What am I saying to myself? What is it that I keep saying to myself? Figure that out. Grab hold of it. Call it a lie. Strangle that little sucker, okay? And then you throw it off to the side, right? But now you have to scoop up truth and put it in your brain and repeat it, all right? It's called the renewing of your mind. Renewing your mind in the scripture is not sitting there and waiting for Jesus to do it. It is you being proactive to control what is up here, okay? And so you have that anxious thought, everybody's looking at me, okay? Every time I have that thought, unless I'm on stage and everybody's supposed to be looking at me, right? Otherwise, I need to grab that thought and shake it like this and call it a lie and throw it out and say, I'm not going to let that stay in my mind. I'm not going to let it make me anxious. I'm not going to let it make me depressed. I'm not letting it stay. I'm going to repeat this instead. All right? So this is the type of chart that you create. I just made this up, right? So you take your thought that is self-defeating, that Satan loves, put it at the top, and you might have four different thoughts, right? And then the first sentence is, what is true about this, okay? What's true about me being a failure? Well, I did fail at those things. Okay, but does that, now Satan takes those five things and he says, see, failure, you've always been a failure, right? That's what he does. And you have to be able to go, well, wait a minute, there's more to the story. How many of you knew Paul Harvey? Do you guys remember Paul Harvey? I mean, you have to be geriatric, I think. But you have gray hair, lady, I don't want to tell you. Okay, you and I, we remember Paul Harvey. Okay, Paul, did you know you had gray hair? Because you look surprised. Yeah, you look surprised that I said you had gray hair. Had you noticed? Oh, good for you. Way to be outgoing. Put that hand up. Okay, did you hear her? She said, I'm surprised I put my hand up. I love that. Okay, so yes, it's true. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. In other words, those are things I have failed at, I guess. And Satan is using them against me. But the rest of the truth, as Paul Harvey would say, but the rest of the truth, right? The rest of the story. That's what he would say. And the rest of the truth goes here, okay? And you can read through those later, all right, to get the idea. I'm not going to spend that much time on it, okay? It's getting late. People are going to get tired. But if you start making these for yourself about thoughts that have been long-standing, frequent flyer, depressive thoughts, and you're like, I'm going to work on those this weekend. I got one going for this thought. I got one going for this thought. And you get stuck, come to me, okay? That's why I'm here, the Christian psychologist, okay? Come to me. I'll help you work through it. Get that baby pounded out so that you can pound it, right? Okay. All right. And by the way, when you go to implement something like this, it is very laborious. It takes a lot of work, right? So that thought, every time you let it spin in your head, you're saying it to yourself, which then is doing what? Right? I'm just sucking the life force out of me with depression, okay, anxiety. So you don't want to do that. You've got to grab it quick. Don't let it spin. And if it pops up ever, you grab it as fast as you can so you're not saying it to yourself, and you take these truths, you put them in your mind, and you repeat them. Okay? I don't care if you do it 5 times, and then you go about your business. And when that thought pops back in, what do? You grab the truth, and you say it another 5 times. And you keep doing that, and it works. You know why it works? Because truth is a piece of who Jesus is. I am the way, the... It's a piece of who Jesus is himself, so it works, but you have to be diligent, okay? You can't let it spin half the time. All right, so you can work on those as the final tool. Okay, so back to Satan twisting messages for Jesus. Why does Satan want to tempt Jesus? Listen, there are 3 things. We just talked about non-debatables. There are at least 3 non-debatables. There's more than this, but we're going to start with these 3. And that is who God is. God is the almighty creator of the universe, who is so holy, which means so pure and right, that it says in the Bible, if you were even to get close to him, you would die. Right? If you get slightly near him, you would die. He radiates that much purity. So that's who God is. The other truth, who we are. On our best days, we're a disaster. Okay? I am a mess, an absolute mess. It's ridiculous. You're like, I am this old now, and I need to get my stuff together, and I need to get rid of this, and I need to stop that. And you're always working on something, but even when I do my very, very, very best, by the end of the day, I probably was prideful that I did my best. You know? Okay, because there's so much going on in here, or I had a jealous thought, or, but I'm a mess. God is here. I am here. So there's no way I can be here with him. So third truth, who Jesus is, who God is, who I am, and who Jesus is. Jesus walked a perfect life. Absolutely 100% sin-free. Don't you ever, ever buy into anybody's, well, you know, don't touch it. It's a non-debatable in scripture. He lived a perfect life. He had to live a perfect life if he was going to be the Savior. Because if he had sin of his own, he was full. Okay? He would have to go die for himself. Because I carry in all I can. But since he was perfect, he had nothing to carry, and he could say, can I carry yours for you? Okay, because I don't have any of my own. Can I carry yours for you? Okay, and I'll take yours too if you'll give it to me. I'll carry it. And I will die at the cross for you and then rise again. I've defeated it for you, baby. Okay? Couldn't do that if he hadn't lived a perfect life. Sin-free, he could never be that bridge for us to hold his hand and walk into heaven. That is what the temptations are all about. So if you're looking at chapter 4, in there, I want you to think about what you want to write. My Bible is all written up. It's a giant mess. I absolutely love it. It's my favorite thing. Oh, yeah, you turn it this way, and you read the margins this way, and the line goes over here, and you got to read it over there. Okay, and it's super cool if you don't write in your Bible, but you know, write stuff down, okay? Okay, those temptations, they were to crack Jesus's perfection so that you would go to hell. There is nothing short. That's the truth. If he could get Jesus for just 1 second, have a fraction of a thought that was sinful, bam, now he's got to carry his own sin. That's all he wanted. So he set up these temptations strategically, intentionally, masterfully planned the best that he possibly could to find Jesus at his most vulnerable and try to wiggle in there. Come on, give me just a little crack. And then he could dethrone Jesus, and then you go to hell. And he had no greater joy than to send all of us to hell. God has no greater joy than to make sure none of us go to hell. That is what the temptations are all about. Now, I got to tell you, I don't typically talk about the gospel message on the first night when I'm ever doing a seminar to a women's group, okay? Usually you do your gospel presentation when you're a speaker, when? The very last session, right? Okay. If you've never done women's retreats before, I'm just telling you that's kind of the protocol, okay? And I have deviated from the protocol. Right. Well, what happened was I was writing these different seminars, thinking, I think we need to study this. So I was writing the seminars out, and I thought, okay, this has got to be the first one because it's about the baptism, and then we'll keep going from there. Well, if this is the first one, but as I was typing, I'm like, man, this would be a great place for the gospel presentation. I just talked about who God is, who I am, who Jesus is, and baby, that's the gospel. Okay, that I need Jesus to hold my hand when I get up to God someday because he's my coverage. He's my ticket. Without him, I'm way over here. So I did not plan that. It just kind of flowed out. And I thought, well, that's the first seminar, and that's got the gospel in it. Interesting. Well, okay, God, that's what you want to do. That's what we'll do. All right, I'm good with that. A little weird, but we'll do it. Okay, but then the psychologist part of me was like, I wonder why. And it occurred to me, you know who we have in the audience tonight? We have contemplators in the audience tonight. Well, Dr. Sisom, I really like the information. I do. It's very nice. I liked hearing it. I understood a whole about God. That's wonderful. Yes, he sounds absolutely magnificent. And then you know, I understand that I have limitations, and I could see Jesus as being a possible bridge for where I need to go, but I just need to think about it for a little while. I just don't know. Let me have some space and just think about it. Okay, now the problem with having a contemplator is you can be a contemplator, that's perfectly fine. You can't be a procrastinator. Okay, because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Okay? Okay. So if you're a contemplator sitting in this audience, I do believe this is for you. Okay? Because what's going to happen if I present the gospel on the fourth session and then you go home and by the time you open up that car door and you step out, right? Your feet are on the ground, you get your little bags, and you're walking in the house, and what's happening to your mind? Everything I gotta get going. Oh man, I left dishes in the sink. I got that dog. I hope the dog. Did my husband do this? I don't know. I better go check. I gotta get ready for work tomorrow. And everything starts happening at speeded motion, right? Because you just been gone. Everything just went to hell in a handbasket. Right? Yeah. They're all ladies are like, yeah, probably. Yeah, probably so. Okay. So that's what's going to happen, little Miss Contemplators. That's out there. Maybe it's just one of you. Okay, but that's what's going to happen, and that's why God had the gospel presented this first session, because he said, you go ahead. I'm going to give you space. You contemplate. You got about 48 hours before your feet are going to hit the floor over there. So get yourself contemplating. Okay? Because what we're talking about is pretty serious. It's where you're going to spend your days after you die. I don't believe any of that whole hockey poopy stuff about hell doesn't exist and heaven doesn't exist. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what it says. So, when people talk about hell, oftentimes, the only thing we have as a frame of reference is this whole idea of fire. And I don't care if you believe that that's literal or if you think it's figurative. The point is there is so much suffering, we can't even put our minds around it. And fire is about the biggest suffering we have to understand that, right? Okay, so I'm game either way. However, what I do absolutely know for certain is that God's not there. Right? The Bible doesn't really talk about God spending lots of time creating hell. He does about heaven, right? He spends a lot of time. He's spent thousands of years creating heaven. It's going to be, oh, woo, okay? Again, mind blown, boo! We don't even get it, right? Okay, so hell being the void of God, not having God in it, let's talk about that for just a second before we go. Because it's impressionable. This is only five or six things about God, all right? Straight from the Bible. Each one has its own verse. Hell is huge because God isn't there. Here's what God is. God is love. Bible says God is the breath of life. He is the light of the world. God is peace. God is compassion. God is all comfort. Anything that is good is an element of God and comes from God. So think about what hell is, because this is God. Hell is without God. We know it is major suffering. I don't even care about fire. Think about it. There is no air to breathe. Constant, 100% doing this. God is the breath in your body. That's what the Bible says. There is no love, no warmth in heaven. Makes me cry thinking about it. There is no light. It is the biggest blackness that you could ever imagine, and you never have light again, and you never see anything again. And in that darkness where you can't breathe, there is no peace, which means there are things to make you not peaceful. In the blackness where you can't breathe, there is no love, and in that environment, there will never be any compassion. Because God is compassion, and you chose, I don't want God. That is hell. If you decide that you want to have Jesus, all you have to do, talk to me, talk to one of your friends that's here, go sit under a tree privately. It's all the same. But you have to tell God on your knees, you talk to him and you say, I know who you are, God. I know who I am as a sinful mess. And I know who Jesus is. And I need him. I want him. And it's done. You have just crossed over into being a Christian and you are heaven bound, sister. Now, you know what the thank you note is to that? The thank you note is to say, God, I want to say thank you for bringing me into heaven today. And as my thank you, I'm going to try to live for you. You're not earning salvation. It's your thank you note. Make sense? Okay, so Miss Contemplator. Maybe Miss Contemplators. There may be multiple, but there's at least one. Think about everything. Think about all of this. Because he gave you the freedom to decide. And I don't want anything from you. So I have no reason other than to make sure that you don't end up over here. And why would he do this for you? Why would he send Jesus? You're so silly. If you're asking that question, Miss Contemplator, with the really bad English accent, okay? You're so silly if you're asking that question. Why would he do that for you? Because he loves you, you crazy woman. That's it. That's why people do things that are sacrificial, because they love you. That's why God sent his son for you, right? All right, I want all of you, okay, right now, I'm going to pray, but I want each of you to say a prayer for whoever is the contemplator in the room. Okay? By George, we're putting pressure. And it's all quiet pressure. There's no external pressure, right? That the Holy Spirit would speak to them however it is they need. Okay? All right. So that's kind of your little mission, to be praying for those people that don't know Jesus that are here. Okay. So let's close in prayer. Here we go. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. Oh, my goodness, we are so blessed to be here where we are allowed to worship you, to raise your name high, to feel the music and the joy that came from that, and then to sit down with your word, your precious word that you gave us as a map for our entire lives, just to soak it in. God, help us to soak it in during this weekend. And we pray for our contemplator in the room. If it's a couple of them, we pray for them. May we love on them as hard as we possibly can and not even know it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you have been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Women's Retreat. So thanks again, and have a great day.